So a little lesson of catechism. We're going to start chapter 36, the resurrection, page 72, if you have the book with you. The resurrection, then, of course, the chief mystery of all the mysteries of faith, which inspires us with faith, because it is because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead that is it's the largest proof that Jesus was the Son of God. Because he could do something that no human power could do. Even, you know, that when we're dead, we cannot do anything anymore. Our powers are stilled. But he instead raised himself from the dead by his own power. So it proved that he was not just a man, he was God. And that also he predicted his resurrection. He told his apostles more than once that he would die and then rise on the third day. And then he did exactly as he said. So we have the picture of the first on the page, the top of the page is Jesus standing in the tomb with one foot on its edge coming out. He's always climbing out of the tomb. And the Roman soldiers fleeing in terror from the face of the angel that rolled back the stone. And the picture of the holy women as they're approaching the sepulcher. And in we have the account, the scripture account, I'll read it to you. Now late in the night of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and drawing near, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. And his countenance was as lightning, and his raiment like snow. And for fear of him, the guards were terrified and became as dead men. But the angel spoke and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, even as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord was laid." There the scripture account of Matthew. So it's the fifth article of the Apostles' Creed. Remember, when we say the Apostles' Creed, we say each time, "On the third day he rose again from the dead." One of the articles of faith. Those who refuse to believe in the resurrection of Christ, that he truly and historically rose from the dead. If you refuse that, you're not a Catholic. You're a heretic. Right? And that is one of the reasons we're here. The Society of St. Pius X was founded by Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre, not for his own purposes, but because young men in the seminaries came to him and told him that their professors, the seminary professors, were teaching them that Jesus did not historically rise from the dead, but that's only the Jesus of faith. In other words, some made up Jesus. Not as though faith is made up, but that it's different from history. If it's different from history, it can't be true, because everything that's true, every deed that has been done, is historical. So we have to believe this. We're obliged to believe his resurrection. Most of us don't have a problem with that here, but as you can certainly see, that there are those who call themselves Catholic and do not believe that Jesus historically rose from the dead. And they're in position of power in the church today, and that's it's a terrible monstrosity we are laboring under. So we'll read the first question. What do we mean when we say in the Apostles' Creed that Christ descended into hell? When we say that Christ descended into hell, we mean that After he died, the soul of Christ descended into a place or a state of rest called limbo, where the souls of the just were waiting for him. Christ did not go to the hell of the damned, but to the hell of the just. In Holy Scripture, it is called Abraham's bosom. St. Peter called it a prison. We call it limbo. But it's a place where the good men in the Old Testament and good men and women who died, but the Savior had not opened the gates of heaven, they could not enter heaven yet. And so they had to have a place to wait. And there they waited for the Savior to come and redeem the world and open again the gates of heaven. That's called limbo. And when we say that in the Creed, we're speaking about limbo, not the hell of the damned, but a hell of the just, which is called limbo. And other names, Abraham's bosom and a prison. Among the souls in limbo were Adam, Eve, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Isaiah, Daniel, Job, Tobias, St. Joseph, St. John the Baptist. They went to heaven at our Lord's entrance upon his ascension. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, then he took the souls that were waiting in limbo with him to heaven. On that day, it was emptied. Okay, so the second point under this question, what do we mean when we say that he descended into hell? Christ went to limbo to announce to the souls waiting there the joyful news that he had reopened heaven to mankind. He was brought to life in the spirit, in which also he went and preached to those spirits that were in prison. From St. Peter's epistle. The souls in limbo could not go to heaven, which had been closed by Adam's sin. It was only reopened to man by the death of our Lord, by the redemption. The souls in limbo did not suffer pain, but they longed for heaven. After the release of these souls from limbo and their entrance into heaven, this limbo for the just souls ceased to exist. While his soul was in limbo, Christ's body was in the Holy Sepulchre. When man dies, his soul is separated from the body. When Jesus died, his body and soul were separated, but his divinity remained united to both body and soul. So that means the dead body of Jesus, when it was in the grave, it was still divine. And his human soul, which went into limbo, was still divine. So those are the... That's the divinity was not separated from either part, soul or body. Christ's body did not corrupt in the tomb. It was in the Holy Sepulchre from Friday evening when it was buried to Sunday morning when he arose from the grave. This is why we say Christ rose on the third day, although he was in the grave only 3 incomplete days. So one was complete. If you think of it, it's around 30 hours. If he was buried around sunset, or if he died, let's see, it would be about 33 hours. You count from 3 p.m. approximately when he died till 6 p.m. or sundown when he was buried. That's 3 hours. And then from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. on the next day is 24. 24 and 3 is 27. Right? And then 6 more hours. That's 33, 6 more hours from sundown on Saturday night until midnight when he rose from the dead. So about 33 hours in the tomb, as he lived 33 years, that is, in his life. And there were 3 incomplete days, yes, because he had a part of Friday, all day Saturday, and then the very beginning of Sunday. So it was the third day from the day in which he was buried. Friday was the first day, Saturday the second day, Sunday was the third day. But it were not complete days. When did Christ rise from the dead? He rose from the dead, glorious and immortal, on Easter Sunday, the third day after his death. Christ had often foretold his resurrection. He said of his own body, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Before entering Jerusalem, he said to his apostles that he would be put to death and rise again on the third day. On the night of the Last Supper, he said, "But after I have risen, I will go before you into Galilee." So there are three examples of when he predicted his resurrection. Even his enemies knew that he had predicted his resurrection. This is why they obtained Pilate's permission to seal the sepulcher and set guards to watch it. They said to Pilate, "Sir, we have remembered how the deceiver said, 'When he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again.'" So the prediction was known to his enemies. Today, the entire Christendom celebrates Easter Sunday in memory of the resurrection. It is the Feast of Feasts, commemorating the completion of our redemption by Christ. Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday following the first full moon of spring. The feast, therefore, is movable and can fall between March 22 and April 25. Paschal season lasts until Trinity Sunday. Until then, the joyous Alleluia resounds. So that's the season of Easter and the most important season of the whole year. Why did Christ remain on earth 40 days after his resurrection? So why did he stay 40 days before ascending into heaven, right? Christ remained on earth 40 days after his resurrection to prove that he had truly risen from the dead and to complete the instruction of the apostles. So the fact that he was around for 40 days, there were plenty of proofs that he was alive again, so that we would not have any doubt, and then also to teach the apostles the rest that he hadn't already taught. Christ's resurrection is an undoubted fact on which rests the Christian faith. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and so is your faith. We'll go back to the misery of being lost. That was a quote from St. Paul the Apostle. And according to St. John, an eyewitness of the resurrection. Many other signs also did Jesus work in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the ones that were written down are written so that we would be able to believe it. That's why John wrote down the gospel, so that we could believe Jesus is the Son of God. In the first place, Christ really died. His death was witnessed by many, both friends and enemies. It was proved by the soldier who plunged his spear into the side of Jesus. When he put a spear through someone's heart like that, well, there's no question anymore about whether they're going to live. The heart is destroyed and it can't pump blood anymore. So your system is going to shut down, if it wasn't already. It was communicated officially to Pilate. So Pilate received official word and report from the soldiers that he had been plunged with a spear in his heart. His bones were not broken because he was found already dead. Normally, when a crucified man was not dead yet and they wanted him to die quickly, they would take a club and break the shins, the leg bones, and then the person would no longer be able to lift himself up to breathe, because it would take, his legs were necessary to breathe. While hanging on the cross, the chest is distended and you cannot breathe out unless you lift yourself up with your feet. So they would suffocate. They would break the legs so they couldn't lift themselves up, and then having their lungs full of poisoned air and no fresh air, they would suffocate and die quickly. And that's how they killed the two thieves on his left and right. They broke their legs one by one, and then And then when they came to Jesus, they saw that his legs, I mean, that he was already dead. So there was no need to break his legs. Right? Instead, they plunged his heart with a spear, a lance. Okay. So his bones were not broken because he was found already dead at that moment. His mother and disciples would never have buried him had they suspected the least chance that he was alive. Do you think they would have buried Jesus if they thought he was still alive? No. Right? So they were certain that he was dead. Some unbelievers urge that Christ was dead only in appearance, and after an interval he recovered from his swoon and left the grave. The loss of blood following the scourging alone would have been enough to cause the death, not to mention the wounds he received on the cross. So he was clearly dead. In the second place, Christ really came to life. On the first Easter morning, he appeared to Mary Magdalene and other women who sought him at the sepulcher. Then he appeared to Peter. In the evening, he walked with two disciples on the road of Emmaus. At night, he appeared to the assembled apostles. He would not be able to go around and do all these things if he were just barely recovering from a swoon. You know. But he was completely dead, and he rose to life afterwards. Nor were these witnesses easily deceived. The apostles did not at first believe the women who told them that the Lord had risen. They would not even believe their own senses, thinking the risen Savior was a ghost. When they saw him standing in the cenacle where they had eaten the Last Supper, he appeared. He came through the doors. And they saw him standing and speaking to them. And they did not believe that he was risen yet. They thought it was a ghost of him, appearing with a phantasm of some sort. Christ had to call for something to eat to prove that he was really alive. And it was not a ghost. So they gave him some fish and a piece of honey comb, and he ate it in front of them to prove that he was not a ghost. St. Thomas refused to believe the other 10 apostles who had seen Christ first. He only believed when our Lord appeared to him and bade him to touch his wounds. So remember, Thomas came and Jesus commanded him to bring his finger over and put it in his nail holes and put his hand into this lance wound in his side and to believe. And Thomas did believe then. The Jews bribed the guards to say that while they were asleep, the disciples had stolen the body of Christ. Interesting thing how they were, it's always brought up by the fathers of the church. So the Jews called on sleeping witnesses to deny that Jesus was risen. Such an act was made impossible by Christ's enemies themselves. They had sealed and guarded the tomb. So they went and made the sepulcher secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Even supposing the guards to have fallen asleep, the great stone which covered the sepulcher could not have been moved without waking at least some of the guards. A big old stone like that rolling makes some noise. And if you were asleep next to it, supposed to be the guarding it, you would have heard the noise in your sleep even. Because it might shake the ground, a big old stone like that. Finally, it was a remarkable circumstance that the guards were not punished for this breach of duty. Oh, why weren't they punished? Well, unfortunately for the high priests, he knew that Jesus had risen and that they weren't guilty. These guards were not guilty of falling asleep on the job. Because they told him the truth. And he was half expecting it too. Christ really arose from the dead. For 40 days he appeared to many, and he conversed, walked, and even ate with them. He spent much time instructing his apostles. One of his most important appearances was to 500 disciples on a mountain in Galilee, when he gave the apostles the command to go forth into the world and teach. The evangelists have recorded 9 apparitions, but it is evident from their writings, for example, Acts 1:3, that there were other and unrecorded occasions when Christ appeared. Countless of Christ's followers laid down their lives in testimony of the truth of the resurrection. During 40 days, appearing to them and speaking of the kingdom of God. So, there's the chapter on the resurrection. A beautiful chapter. We want to think of our own resurrection too. So, it's the one thing that keeps us going. So many have laid down their lives, as it were, martyrs, because they would not deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Are there any questions on the resurrection of our Lord? Coming out through the ground. So are we to think that Jesus rose up through the ground and not through the stone or the doorway? That's not too clearly taught, really, how exactly he went. Some have said that he came out of the tomb before even the stone was taken away. But you know, it wouldn't matter much which way he went out, because he could go through the stone without moving it with his glorified body. Some say that it was at midnight when Jesus rose from the dead and the guards did not even know what happened. And only later, when the angel came and rolled away the stone, their attention was drawn to the tomb again. Can imagine them trying to keep busy while they were waiting outside, you know, watching, maybe gambling a little bit, playing dice with each other or something, or talking about things, chewing the fat. A couple of soldiers, who knows what they were doing, but they certainly were awake. Because they saw the angel come down and they were afraid and like dead men. So the answer to your question is, I don't know. But he could have come out at that moment when the angel rolled the stone away. Probably he was already gone by then, gone to visit the Blessed Virgin. His first stop was to go see his mother. There's no doubt about it. To go console his mother. Show her his glory that he received for his passion and death. Yes? Yeah. Right. Yes, very important. These circumstances of the resurrection, when John and Peter went into the tomb on the morning, finally, after the women had told them and they didn't believe the women, they finally decided to go investigate it themselves, and they found those cloths, the burial cloths, lying there, folded up in one place. And there was one for the face, and basically this one on the head was used to tie the jaw closed. It was wrapped under the chin and tied on top of the head. That one is saved. It's a relic, one of the relics of the Passion, and it's saved in northern Spain in the Cathedral of Oviedo. And it's in between, I guess, Loyola and Santiago de Compostela. So it's there in the city of Oviedo. The Holy Shroud has been, lately it's in Turin in the northern Italy. And in the year 1998, I was able to see it. It's not on display for anyone to see whenever you go visit there. It's only put out for the public veneration on the holy years, every 25 years. They had it out, though, in 1998 as a test, because they were expecting huge crowds in the year 2000, and they wanted to see just how their system would work for bringing hundreds and hundreds of pilgrims by every hour. So they had a test run, and that was in 1998, and that's when I saw the shroud. It was on a test run display where they were going to show it to people to see how it worked a couple years later. So that was a privilege to be able to look upon it. The Holy Shroud was folded up there on the side. It had a great history of how the shroud was handled from the time it was made by Jesus, because his image is printed on the shroud by some miracle, much like his face is on the veil of Veronica. The image of his face is put there by some miracle that he did. So also on the burial cloth, which was wrapped around him. So yes, he folded those things up. Obviously, it's a very funny but interesting question. What was he wearing when he left? And maybe you would imagine he didn't have anything to wear. But remember, he went straight to his mother, and certainly his mother had something for him. If he left the burial cloth behind. Any other questions about the resurrection today? Okay. Good. We'll say a prayer and conclude the catechism.